Turn your Bibles again to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. The theme of today is beware of spiritual immaturity. Beware of spiritual immaturity. I think you would agree with me that the book of Hebrews thus far is not a wimpy letter. It began in chapter 1 with some of the highest Christology in all of Holy Scripture. We were told that Jesus is the very hypostasis of God. He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. He is the radiance, verse 3 of chapter 1, of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his hypostasis, his nature. Some of the highest Christology in all of sacred Scripture. In chapter 2, this eternal Son comes to us in the incarnate Son, Jesus Christ. He takes on flesh and he's crowned with glory as the captain of our salvation. Verse 9 of chapter 2, he's crowned, and because of the suffering of death, he tastes death for all of us to bring us all back to glory. That's his aim. In chapter 3, Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was a servant in God's house. Christ alone is a son. And he's faithful in all that he does in building his church for the glory of the triune God. Take care, he said. Take care, Calvary Redeeming Grace, lest any of you have an unbelieving heart that drifts away from the living God. In chapter 4, we were reminded that this Savior is our Sabbath rest. He is the greater Joshua that leads us into the promised land of salvation and one day will bring us into the promised land of the new heavens and the new earth. Amen? Amen. That's where we're going. And we'll get there. We'll get there together. In chapter 5 begins the body of the letters we discovered last week. The great theme of Christ, our high priest, praying and dying for us in our stead. We come to a portion of Scripture today that begins an interlude in this big body of in the letter. So from chapters 4:14 to 10:39 is the body of this letter. And then there's this interlude in chapter 5, verse 11 to 6:20. And as I said before, it is not a wimpy letter. He comes after you today. He cares about your maturity in Christ. He cares about your growth. And he says, beware of your spiritual immaturity. It may be the first steps of full-blown apostasy someday. This is not a wimpy letter. So chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Would you stand with me as we read together God's word? About this, we have much to say. And it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Thanks be to God. You can have a seat. What I want to do with you this morning is walk phrase by phrase in verses 11 to 14, and at the end, I will seek to, I think, give you 6 applications. Maybe there'll be more, maybe there'll be less. But I'm hoping for 6. So first the exegesis and then some application at the end. Verse 11. The author says, about this, we have much to say. What is the this that he's talking about? Well, narrowly speaking, it's probably going back to the last word he mentioned or wrote, Melchizedek. About Melchizedek, I have much to say. And we're very thankful for that because Melchizedek to us is a very mysterious figure. So about this man, we have much to say. His priesthood, his lineage, Genesis 14. I want to talk about Melchizedek with you, the author is saying. It's one way to see it. Broadly speaking, you can see it that he has much to say regarding the priesthood of Christ. That he's going to launch into this main theme of Christ being our high priest, that he died for us and now is interceding for us as our priest in glory. So about Melchizedek, narrowly speaking, but about Christ, broadly speaking, and his priesthood for us in his blood. About this, we have much to say. And then he says, it's hard to explain. Why? Is it hard to explain because the topic is difficult? Is Christ's priesthood so hard to understand that he has to talk about something else? Is that why he digresses here? No. Is it because the author lacks ability in his teaching? Is that why this is hard to explain? I don't think so. We've already seen the past five chapters. This man has an amazing capability of teaching, right? It's hard to explain, he tells you, since you have become dull of hearing. The problem lies not in the content. The problem lies not in his ability to teach. The problem lies in his listeners. That they are namely dull of hearing. Sluggish, neglectful. The same word is used in chapter 6, verse 12. And we desire, verse 11, each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish. You may not be lazy. You may not have a lethargy about Scripture and the Word. In other words, the word and the gospel of Christ no longer had an impression upon these Christians. It was something that they heard of before. They moved on from, sadly. And so they were dull of hearing. Give us something else, they said. This is old news, old hat. Now we want something better. And therefore their hearts and their ears were sluggish and neglectful and lazy towards Christ. Look at the phrase there, since you have become. They weren't always this way. They weren't always this way. They had become this way. There was a time in their life, according to chapter 10, where they had an earnestness for Christ. They were hungry for the gospel. They wanted the word. There was an urgency about their life and about learning about Christ, but now no longer. Now they had become dull of hearing. John Brown says this in his commentary in Hebrews, quote, when the gospel was first preached to them, it aroused their attention. But now, with many of them, it had become a common thing. They flattered themselves that they knew all about it. It had become to them, Brown says, like a sound to which the ear has long been accustomed and therefore paid no attention to it. This is an ancient problem in the first century, but it's a present day problem as well. Some of you here today are dull of hearing. In the words of John Brown, when the gospel was first preached to you, it aroused your attention. There was nothing sweeter and better to hear than to see Christ displayed on about a bloody tree for you. But like these Christians here, that's old news. And your ears are sluggish, and your hearts are dull. And you want to know, why isn't there a footnote in dull of hearing? I want to know why, how they got there. Is there anything at the bottom of Scripture telling us how these Christians got there? Was it the persecution that got to them? Was it the waxing and waning of being socially rejected? How did they become dull of hearing? If I could just know how, then I can avoid that, and I could have ears that would want to hear Christ once again. And there's no footnote given to you as to why you are in the state you're in. My friends, do you remember? Can you go back when you first heard the good news of Christ slain for sinners? In those moments in which nothing was sweeter than to see Christ crucified for you, you couldn't leave your Bible alone. Remember those days? You would race to church, earnest to hear the word, earnest to be with God's people. But now something has got you. Something of this world, something in your soul. Friend, I appeal to you today. If this is you, and I'm sure this is all of us at some point or another, come to the crucified Christ once again in faith and repentance. Acknowledge our negligence, your negligence in hearing of Christ in the Word. And come as a sinner and nothing more. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds, Newton said, in a believer's ear. It soothes our sorrows, heals our wounds, and drives away our fears. It can be sweet again to know that. It can be sweet again. Come to Christ. Well, verse 12, he says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, by this time, you've been 15 years in the faith. It's about our best guess. You've been 15 years in the faith. And you ought to be teachers. You ought to be the ones training. You ought to be the ones discipling. You ought to be the ones showing hospitality and getting people around you and teaching the Word of God to others, but you can't. You're not there. You need someone to teach you, again, the basic principles of the oracles of God. I love it the way he says it here. You ought to. It's to be expected. 15 years in the faith. John Owen says, it ought to be expected of you that you are this. You're not only a listener, but that now you're a teacher. John Owen, again, in his commentary in Hebrews, says, I love this. John Owen writes a lot about a lot of things in Hebrews. But you come to this section, and he's got 5 pages on this little phrase, you ought to. And he calls churches, schools of Christ. Isn't it amazing? He calls them actually seminaries. That churches, local churches like this one, this is where you are trained. This is where you are edified. This is where you are built up. This is where you are warned, and this is where you are exhorted to press on in the faith. You ought to be teachers. You ought to be like this now, but you're not. You need someone to teach you again. Again. The basic principles of the oracles of God. So they had a double problem. They were not only not progressing, they were regressing. And they needed someone to teach them again. Teach them what? The basic principles of the oracles of God. The basics of Christianity. The rudimentary doctrines of the Christian faith. When used as the plural, the oracles of God refers to sacred scripture, Acts 7, Romans 3. So we're talking about the basics of the Christian life. Look at chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I think he goes on to elaborate what these basic principles are. Let us leave, therefore, verse 1 of chapter 6, the elementary doctrine of Christ, and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washing, laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's the basic principles of the oracles of God. Eternal judgment, resurrection, faith, repentance, and the doctrine of Christ. We ought to be moving beyond that, but we can't right now because you need someone to teach you again. You need milk, he says, not solid food. Now, typically, I think we think that milk is the cross. Solid food is eschatology, right? Milk is the gospel. But man, solid food is the millennium. Milk is Christ. Solid food is ecclesiology. I don't think that's what the author is saying. The milk is the basics of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, and solid food, as we'll see in the rest of this letter, is the deeper truths of Christ and how Christ and the gospel permeate all of our doctrine and theology. We can't get beyond Christ. We can't get beyond the gospel. The gospel is the whole counsel of God centered on the person and work of our lovely Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's saying, you need the basics of Christ. I want to give you the deeper truths of Christ, the solid food, but I can't. I can't do it because you're dull of hearing. You become negligent in Christ. 4, verse 13. Everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. He is a baby. Boys and girls, if you're ever playing with your friends or at home or on the playground and someone says to you, "You're such a baby." That's what the author, in a holy way, I think, is doing here, in a sanctified way. You're babies in the faith. You can't take solid food. I want to give you Christ and all of his glory as much as I can, he says, but I cannot do it. You live on milk. That's all you have. You live on it. That's all you're taking in. That's all you're digesting. And you are unskilled. You are untrained. You are unaccustomed. You are unacquainted with the word of righteousness. Scripture. Or you can really say the gospel. For the gospel has at its core the theme of righteousness. how you and I get right and just before our God. And he says here, I cannot give you Christ because you live on milk. You should be reading the Heidelberg Catechism, but you're on the Children's Catechism. Still, 15 years in the faith, but I can't give you more. And you're unskilled in justification. You don't know what it is to be declared righteous. And so you're always to and fro, tossed here and there. Do I have assurance? Do I not have assurance? Where do I stand with God? Does he love me? Does he love me not? You're picking flowers. Right? You're tossed to and fro. And you're unskilled in justification because you don't know the deeper truths of Christ. You don't know imputation. You don't know his death on the cross. And I can't give it to you because you're unskilled. And all you do is read the Children's Catechism. Verse 14. Solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil. This is a juxtaposition of the immature ones. They live on milk. That's all they live on. And they're babies in the faith. But solid food, the deeper truths of Christ, is for the mature, for those who have the powers of their discernment trained by constant practice. So they are discerning people. They have a skill in an ability to distinguish categories of thought in moral issues and in doctrinal issues. They have practiced, he says. They are trained by constant practice. What a great phrase. The mature give themselves to meditation, to study, to prayer, time and time again. That's what they're called to. That's what they want. They want the scriptures over and over again. What did Luther say? How did Luther describe a Christian? How does God make a Christian? Affliction, prayer, and meditation, right? Affliction, we typically don't want it. Prayer, it's too hard to do. And meditation, we just don't have enough time. But these are the ways, beloved. These are the ways by constant practice we grow and mature in Christ. There is no shortcut. Twitter can't do it. Facebook can't do it. Instagram. What else is out there? They cannot do it. Prayer, affliction, and meditation. That is how we grow. They have an ability to distinguish good from evil. They can spot bad doctrine, and they can spot bad living. They can spot all that is good of God and all that is evil in sin because of constant practice. There is the immature in verse 13 and the mature in verse 14. Dull of hearing. Let me give you some applications as we move forward here based on this. Number one, come with an appetite for the word. Most of these, by the way, will be a corporate applications for the Lord's Day. Come with an appetite for the word. The Puritans call the Lord's Day, you know this, the Queen of Days and the Market Day of the Soul. So they thought that the Lord's Day was like a market. You would go around and pick up benefits and goods. It's a market day of the soul. And you would feed your soul all day long on his people and on his word. It was a market day of the soul. The hearing of the word of God, Thomas Watson said, is the greatest privilege of today. Hearing of God's word is the greatest privilege of today, and if I may add, the greatest privilege of your life is getting under this word. On this day, on this hour, the triune God, holy and lovely as he is, splendor clothed with majesty, comes and meets with you and speaks to you from his word. That is absolutely astounding that our God would do that. Thomas Boston wrote, the voice on earth, the voice is on earth, but the speaker is in heaven. Come with an appetite for the word. Number two, remember, as you enter God's house, you are entering a battleground. You are entering a battleground. This is where faith is strengthened or weakened. This is where promises are embraced or neglected. This is where Christ and his people are enjoyed or passed by. This is where sin is put to death. And yes, my friends, this is a sacred ground, but this is a battleground. Fight for faith, fight for joy, fight for life, fight for peace, fight for unity, fight, fight, fight in this place. It is a battleground. Number three, listen with a tender conscience. Listen with a tender conscience. Our Lord's parable about the sower states that there are four types of people in this world. Just four. There is the worldly listener, Matthew 13, Mark 4. There is the worldly listener, those among thorns, that the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word of God. And so there is the worldly listener today, right now in this place, that you are so choked with the world that you cannot hear, and therefore you are dull of hearing Christ. Second, there is the superficial listener, those on the rock, those with no root, that when trials come and persecutions come, you have no root. And so you're listening and your faith and your life is superficial, he says. When that storm comes, you fall apart because there was no root in Christ. Come and listen with a tender conscience to Christ proclaimed. Third, there is the resistant listener. Those who have God on their own terms. Those on the path who are described with no understanding. The reason they have no understanding is not because God has not been clear. The reason they have no understanding is because they don't want any understanding. They have God on their own terms. And so the truth they want to listen to, they'll say, yes, I'll take more. But to the truth they don't like, they'll say, you know what, I'm not sure this church is for me. They're the resistant listener. They have God on their own terms. And finally, Jesus says, there is the fruitful listener, the good soil that bears much fruit. The one who takes in the gospel, the one who takes in Christ, the one who sees him for all that he is in the gospel for them, crucified and risen, and embraces him for who he is. Number four, come with a loving, expectant faith. Come with a loving, expectant faith. Psalm 62, 1. For God alone is my soul, or for God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. Thomas Watson again, when you intend worship, he says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and be determined to take in Christ. Better is one day, we used to sing back in the early 2000s, right? Better is one day in his courts than 1,000 elsewhere. Somewhat of a cheesy song, but it's a psalm. And it's true. Come with an expectant faith that loves to see Christ in his people and in his word. Five, lean upon the Holy Spirit. Lean upon the Holy Spirit. Beg God to accompany his word with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is a clear testimony of this. As they preached the gospel, God the Spirit accompanied their preaching and accompanied their living, and the church grew by thousands and thousands and thousands. I'm not promising that would happen here, but beg God that His Spirit would descend upon His people and accompany the preaching, accompany the listening of all that we do here today. Thomas Watson said, "The word will be effectual one way or another. If it does not make your heart better, it will make your chains heavier." Lean upon the Holy Spirit. Without Him, we are nothing, and we gather in vain. And sixth and lastly, put the word into action. Put the word into action. James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only. Be doers of the word, not hearers only. My friends, what value is it for a mind to be filled with knowledge when it is not matched with a fruitful life? What value is it when a mind is filled with knowledge? Doctrinally sound that may be, and it is not matched with a fruitful life. Put the word into action. J.I. Packer's book, he wrote a book on the Puritans. It's called The Quest for Godliness. Are we on that same quest? What quest are you on? For theological precision? I hope so. But is your theological precision matched with a quest for godliness? Have you become so dull of hearing that you rely, you know, at least I'm orthodox in doctrine, I'm sound there? Are you like J.I. Packer and the Puritans and many other men and women from history on a quest for godliness? Grace-filled, faith-fueled, cross-bought, God-exalting godliness and sin-dying. Let's put the word into action. Let's pray. Our great God, we ask that our ears would hear and our hearts might find a sense of Christ again. That this church would be built up in the faith that is once and for all delivered to us. And that Christ would be precious to us by faith in His word for His glory. Help us, we pray, to stave off the immaturity that lies so near. We want to be a maturing people, not for self-promotion. We want to be a mature people to walk in the soundness of doctrine and to walk in the soundness of life, putting sin to death and exalting Christ in whatever we do. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit's help. Amen.